All right, let's begin. You got your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. Lem is going to read our main verse, 1 Chronicles 4 is where we're looking at. 1 Chronicles 4, verse 9 and 10, and then Brian is going to be 1 Chronicles 4, 9. Micah, Genesis 4, 7. Sean, Ephesians 4, 27. Where are we at? Phil, 1 Chronicles 4, 9, the second time, if you'll keep track. IL, Romans 14, 12. Tony, 1 Chronicles 4, 10. And we'll leave it at that. I was inspired this week by a bummer of a story. Someone I know, their father had been involved in immorality. The son chose to do right for a number of years, but this week I found out that then the son has gone down the exact same path and blown up his life, and it inspired me. It just made me think of how many men they have to choose to move beyond. So the son, having felt the heartache, the pain of his father's decisions, but he never moved beyond that, and he wound up repeating the same. So we're going to read a story about a man who moved beyond. And really, we're talking about moving beyond pain is what it has to do with. 1 Chronicles 4, verse 9 and 10.
Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed, enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." So God granted him what he requested.
Okay, moving beyond, let's talk about the reality of pain. This story is a story of a wounded man. 1 Chronicles 4, 9, the first time.
Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain."
Okay, I bore him in pain. His name Jabez means, some translations say, painful or sorrow maker. And so we don't know, it's not exactly clear, was it that his birth was traumatic, or maybe it's the circumstances of what was going on in the family and his mother's life at the time he was born. Because if you know your Bible, 1 Chronicles is a list of genealogies. It lists who was the son of, was the son of, was the son of. And then you get to him, no mention of his father, only his mother. So we don't know, either his father had died, his father had abandoned the family. So there, the circumstances of his birth are painful. Here's the point. Everyone has pain in their past. Okay? If you have no pain in your life or in your past, you'd have to be very young, right? Like a baby. Because everybody has pain. Everybody will have things in your life that will hurt you. And I'm not talking about breaking your arm in the third grade. I'm talking about things in life that hurt you and have the power to continue to hurt you through life. So let's shotgun a few of these. Is for some, it's the fact they never had a father. No father is a wound that creates a wound in men. Or some had a father at birth, but then he bailed on the family, abandoned. Some are raised and they constantly saw their parents fighting, or maybe their parents went through a divorce, and the tragedy of divorce is the pain that it inflicts on the children. Then others, they experience abuse by his parents. Notice in this passage, it's his mother that calls him painful, right? It's not a random stranger, somebody, some bully at school. This is his mother who talks about him and says, "You are painful." And that's not exciting to think that that's how your mother views you. So this is true. Some people have experienced physical abuse. Some have experienced sexual abuse. Some have experienced neglect, rejection, on and on and on. Some people, it's the word traumas. The mother speaks this over the boy. And so some people, that's what they've experienced. They've had painful words spoken about them or to them, like stupid, worthless, useless, I wish you were never born. Other people, their pain is the pain of a bad example. They read in the Bible what a Christian should be. They hear preaching what a Christian should be. But what they saw in their parents, or even, God forbid, there are people that have had pastors that have set a bad example. I have told you in the past, there was a brief period of my life where I had a pastor that he set a very bad example. Many of the things he did were not correct, and I saw that. Then death of loved ones. There are people that they're marked by the tragedy of someone who dies in their family. Financial trauma, financial pain, job loss, being raised in poverty, having to move because of money. And then, of course, family curses, which is, what I saw this week is the Bible says there are certain sins. It doesn't just affect the person who does it. It literally releases a demon into a family, evil spirits. And this is why you see patterns of immorality, patterns of addiction, patterns of abuse, and on and on and on, because there are curses that are at work. So I'm just shotgunning. I'm sure there could be more. We could spend all day talking about all the ways that life can cause you pain. There's nobody is going to get through life pain-free. Okay, I'm not trying to be Debbie Downer. If your life is going great at the moment, that's fantastic. Either you have already or you will experience pain. It's just part of life. Job says, man is born to trouble just as surely as sparks fly upward from a fire. So what's interesting is that when people experience pain, the devil lies to them as though they're the only one. This is what happens to people in church. They're looking around, people smiling, they're clapping. But the devil says, but you're not like them. Look at these happy people with their happy lives. But that's not you. What you've gone through, that is a lie from hell. The reason why the Bible takes note to record pain in someone's life, it's not just history. Oh yeah, that happened to him. This is what happens to us in various ways. Any of you that you remember the very ancient film, The Cross and the Switchblade, remember when Israel gets a Bible and he says, look at this, I'm in this book. You're in the Bible. But sometimes, unfortunately, it's in passages like this, because it relates to us. Okay, let's talk then about the power of pain. Why is there so much pain in life? Of course, that's the fallen sin nature. But the devil uses pain. It is a tool. If you have a pry bar can open up. That is what the devil uses. He uses pain to gain entrance. Did I give Genesis 4:7?
Yeah,
go ahead.
You will be accepted if you do what is right, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master.
Okay, sin is crouching where? At the door. Because that is what the devil is doing. God warns Cain. He says sin is waiting at the door. He is wanting entrance. to whatever his translation said, to overpower you. Some translations say like a wild animal ready to pounce on you and eat you up. But the devil traffics in doorways, entrances. That's what he wants. And so pain is a door. This is what happens. Anytime you experience any level of pain and trauma, the devil is using that. He uses the pain to gain entrance into your life. There, of course, is the entrance of family curses. This is, the Bible speaks about certain sins. It's not true of every sin, but the Bible says there are certain sins that are cursed. And these, we find these in Deuteronomy and various places, that they say, if you do these, the sins of the fathers unto the third and fourth generation. In other words, someone who chooses a sin opens the door to hell in their life. But the Bible says a curse is released, something demonic. This is why addicts produce addicts. Abusers produce abusers. Perverts produce perverts, because there's a demon in there, and children wind up repeating the same pattern that they hated. Children grow up being abused and say, I hate this. I hate what alcohol does. I've suffered at this. Look at what drugs have done. Look at what perversion did when dad left mom or cheated on mom or whatever. But wind up doing the same. Why? Because the devil traffics in doors. He's gained entrance. Then there's the entrance of anger and bitterness. So I said to you, and I'm being honest with you, that's why I could never be a TV preacher. I don't have the hair or the teeth, but I also don't have the message. And that is, I cannot promise you if you give to my ministry, nothing bad will ever happen. No, I'm honest with you. You will have pain. The Bible says the problem is not that you have pain, because it's common to every human being. It's what you do with it. And some people, it is their reaction to the pain that produces terrible things. And for many, it's the entrance of anger and bitterness. The devil uses pain to get inside and implant anger and bitterness. Ephesians 4:27.
And give no opportunity to the devil.
Give no opportunity. I like that translation. Place in the King James, New King James. Literally, open door. Don't open the door to hell. Don't give him a piece of ground with which he can attack you. So the context is when you are angry. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say if, because you will be angry in life. There are things that make you angry in life. Bitterness is anger held on to. So you have people, pain is common to it, but then you get people, and this is what comes out of their mouth. They talk about the way I was raised, what dad did, on and on. It's what they think about. They're doing something, they're sitting in church, they're sitting in prayer, and they're thinking about what that person said or what that did. Listen to me, gentlemen, any of you that are struggling with anger. You ever seen that? There's someone that they change lanes and they failed to indicate, and someone blows up, beats them, shoots them. Like, I don't think a lane change, rage has a root. Okay? If in your life there is, you know, some little thing and rage has a root. And that is, the devil has gained entrance through pain. That's an often a likely one. The entrance of blame. This is what the devil loves. Pain can produce blame. In other words, we use our pain as an excuse. Right? As I said, pain is common. I could go around the room. All right, what is it that caused you pain? It was dad. It was abuse. The problem is people use their pain now Anybody who used to play Monopoly, there's a card there. Get out of jail free card. If you landed on jail, but you go, aha, but I have a get out of jail. That's what blame does. Right? You're rude. You say stupid things. You're a lousy worker. You're mean to your wife. You're neglecting your kids. Aha, but. And we pull out our victim card. You don't know the way I was raised. You don't know what happened to me. It is used to pass on responsibility. I'm not responsible. You can't hold me accountable for my laziness, perversion, my mouth, my anger, anything else because of my pain. The problem for many people is that pain becomes their identity. This is what they talk about. This is in our world. Any of you that have paid attention to politics, you understand they call this identity politics. And you have people who have, you've suffered socioeconomically. That now becomes your identity in everything. You look at life through the lens of, and this is what people do, this is who I am. They take it on. And finally, the entrance of despair. What happens to people in pain is despair means no hope. If you have a bad day, you know, you got a flat tire, I didn't have a great week in vehicles this week, as both of my vehicles were broken and had to be in the shop, and the guy called me the other day that he's going to charge me $900 just to take the dash apart to try and find what's wrong. So that's I'm not excited about that. It wasn't a great vehicle week, but they'll fix it. They fixed one. Hopefully the other one will get fixed under $1 million and we'll move on, right? There's hope. Somewhere in there they're going to find why my stupid battery is getting drained. So that's how life is. You have a bad day, you got a flat tire, you know, you ran over the cat, you know, well, that's not a bad thing. But anyway, sorry, cat lovers. Things would get better. Despair is, it's bad and there's no hope. Anytime you think can't be fixed, no hope, that's despair, and that's a lie from hell. You know what happens to people is they get stuck in their pain. That's why they talk about it. That's why they use that as an identity and excuse. They're stuck there. This is who I am. As a matter of fact, I can't change it. I've tried. How many times have I answered an altar call? How many times have I promised that I would change and I haven't? So I'm stuck. This is who I am. So this is my point. Some people never move beyond pain. And unless God does a miracle, you spend the rest of your life living in the land of pain. Final thought is moving beyond. Our story gives hope. And the hope is you can move beyond your pain. That's why this story is fantastic. In the Book of Chronicles is mostly filled with lists. It's just got a whole bunch of lists in there. And that's how it begins. And it says who was the son of, on and on, and who grandpa was, great grandpa, 17 generations ago. And in the middle, it gives us this wonderful story. True, pain is common, but the hope in this story is you can move beyond your pain. The past doesn't have to determine your future. That your past of what happened to you doesn't have to determine your future. The past of what you have done. Maybe so far you have recreated the pain. You've made your own bad decision. It'd be nice to blame everything on your parents and grandparents, but let's be honest, we're our own worst enemies. Then we recreated it. We did dumb things, and even yet, The past doesn't have to determine your future. I love this story because it says God is willing to help you move beyond your pain. 1 Chronicles 4:9, wherever the next one was.
Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain.
Okay, probably it was verse 10. Keep reading to verse 10, Phil.
Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, so that it might not bring me pain.
Okay, yeah, that's fine. So here, Jabez cried to God, oh, that you would bless me. That's the first thing we look at out of this passage. Blessing is a supernatural dimension. This is not a word you say at the end of a sneeze. Okay, this is what he's asking here is, God, I'm living in the land of pain. I need a miracle. I can't try hard and fix this. I need a miracle. And you read in the Bible, Jesus blessed the bread and thousands could be fed with it. He added something supernatural. That's what you need, is a miracle that only God can do. So God is willing and has the power, but this story shows us the principle of responsibility. Okay, you are responsible for your own life. The word responsible means you are the source of what happens. Okay, so is it true that your parents did some things, said some things that hurt you? Yes, that's true. But in this story, Jabez takes responsibility because, listen, everyone is responsible for their own life. Romans 14:12.
So then each of us shall give account to himself to God.
Okay. That scripture does not say, so each of us will give an account for our parents, for your uncle, for your grandparents, for the bully at school. Absolutely not. The Bible says we are going to give an account for ourselves. You are responsible. At the end of the day, we can all point fingers and say, look at what they did. That's true, but you are the source of what's going to happen. It's up to you. God is willing to give the miracle of what you can't do. But the one thing God won't do for you, he will not take responsibility for you. He can only help you if you take responsibility. Then look at a couple of simple things that he did. Jabez, it's obvious he identified what he needed. Some people, they just live life, they react, they just carry on in life. Jabez obviously had been thinking about the circumstances of his life, and he examined that and came to a conclusion of what he needed. I'll ask you the most simple question here. Do you know what you need in life? I'm talking about to change, to move beyond. That's what I need money. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. To move beyond, do you know what you need? So you can ask yourself questions. Knowing what you need, you can ask questions such as, how do I feel? Do you have rage? Despair? Okay, that's an indicator. It's like the doctor poking and saying, does it hurt here? How do I feel? How do I react? What happens when someone says a minor word of criticism? What happens when things don't go well? Those are indicators. How do you view life? You view it as it's rigged, it's all unfair, there's nothing we can do. Then you probably have become a victim if you view it that way. He identified what he needed, and then he took responsibility for what he identified. So you got to identify what you need. Secondly, Jabez took his pain to God. And in our verse, Jabez cried to God, oh, that you would bless me. God. he didn't try to tough it out alone. And there are some men that, of course, they puke out on everybody, every little problem of their life. But then there are other men that they don't talk about what's going on inside. They never seek help. How you doing? Great. But they're not. They're dying inside. He didn't try to tough it out alone. He cried out, verse 9, that your hand might be with me. In other words, I can't do this by myself. That's what you have to come to. You cannot, in some ways, change yourself. While you're responsible, you don't have the power. Responsibility and power are two different things. And then he asked for deliverance. Verse 10, did I give that? 1 Chronicles 4:10.
Yes. Jabez prayed to the God of Israel, please do good things for me and give me more land. Stay with me and do not let anyone hurt me. Then I won't have any pain. And God did what Jabez had asked.
Okay, and that translation probably doesn't give the an accurate... Other translations say that you would keep me from evil, so it might not hurt me. So, in other words, what he's asking, evil is the family curse. Evil is the pain, the anger, the bitterness that's produced. What he's actually saying is, I need a deliverance. Right? This is the bottom line, is demon powers affect people's lives. Doesn't mean you're demon-possessed, your head's going to spin around, you're going to vomit green foam. That's not what I'm saying. There are people that's clearly, why would you do the same thing that destroyed your dad, your grandparent? Why would you do the same? You hated how it made you feel. Why would you do the same? That's a demon. That's a demon spirit. So he's asking for a deliverance. Don't let the pain... My name implies what my future is going to be. And he says, I don't want that to be my portion. Set me free. He's asking for a deliverance. And then finally, he prays for enlargement. Bless me, his translation, give me more land. Enlarge my coasts. King James, enlarge my border. In other words, what he's really saying, never mind the land part, what he's saying is, I want to move beyond. If you've ever met somebody that they're stuck, my wife and I had a relative that it didn't matter what you said, you know, hey, it's a sunny day, and it was a sunny day when that man left me. You know, it didn't, so it's, they're stuck. And that's what happens to men, is you can get stuck in life with the same patterns of addiction, the same destructive emotions, same bad decisions. So what he's saying is, I want to move beyond. I don't want to be stuck here. I want to move beyond where I am today. And thank God, God responds to this heart. Verse 9 says, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. So this is a very encouraging passage that shows God's opinion of you right now. At the time when Jabez prayed this, Jabez, his name was painful, his life was painful, but what does God say about it? Jabez was more honorable. Do you know that God doesn't look at you as the sum total of all your bad decisions? And right there, you should say, amen. That is very good news, right? He doesn't look around the room going, there's lazy, pervert, violent, stupid. That's not how God looks at us. He's aware of everything. So it's the value and the worth that you have. And then also, he was more honorable. God sees future possibility. Right now, you could have had a lifetime of bad decisions, but God sees what you can be. You can be something great that blesses other people. The story of Jabez is still encouraging people today. That story, still today, is... I bet the words I'm speaking right now, some of you are... That's encouraging news. So, in life, what about you? What's your life going to do to other people? Is your life going to depress other people? Yep, and then they did the same. Oh, God, I was bummed, man. And I heard about this kid doing the same. I was like, is your life going to depress people because of your decisions? Or are you going to be an example? Thank God they got a deliverance and they moved beyond. That's what God wants to do. I want you all to bow your heads. We'll open for questions in a moment, but I want to pray. There are men here. I am asking God that God would deliver, that God would open your eyes, and that God would change. God, right now, I need you to touch us. Oh, God, there are men here. What they need is a deliverance. God, they cannot continue living with pain. There are some. God, I need you to help them to forgive. God, do not let them hold on to the anger of those who violated and hurt them, spoken evil words over them. God, there are people here, a family curse is at work. God, they've been repeating the same patterns of addiction. I'm asking, set the captive free, Lord God. Bring deliverance, Lord God. I pray that you'd put faith in their hearts. Let them identify their areas of need. Let them take responsibility. God, I'm asking for a deliverance in the Holy Ghost, Lord God. You can set captives free, Lord God. Let the men in this room, let their lives be used to encourage other people right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to praise the Lord in tongues right now. Let's speak. Thank you, Jesus, for deliverance. Praise God. Okay, I want to open for questions. Something you want to ask. Tony.
How do you protect your family from inherited curses?
Well, I think the greatest thing you can do is get a deliverance. If you get a deliverance, I think there is an element. Family curses, of course, in your children, when they're very young, the most common would be sickness, right? So you see sick. No, we're going to come against that. We're going to break that curse in that way. I think you can pray protection, but then there comes a point where every person, once you become of age in salvation, your deliverance is up to you. You have to choose in that way. So for now, you getting a deliverance, you praying protection is sufficient in their childhood, I think. Yeah. Yep.
Having brought a lot of pain to my family, what do you think I can pray for specifically so that the same patterns aren't repeated?
You just need to pray for God's mercy. That's at the end of the day, that's what grace is. God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. So, and that's why we serve a merciful God. So, God, you have to break the curse of my decisions. Help them. Do a miracle in them. And so, God is, if we're taking responsibility, there's the possibility. Of course, everybody's got to choose their own. They don't want to be delivered. That's up to them. But God's a merciful God. You're going to have to believe that. Somebody else. Yep.
When you're ministering to someone personally who maybe has gone through a lot of stuff, is it correct that you have to kind of be kind of like not so quick with... you want to give them hope, but if they've gone through a lot, you know, telling them that, you know, yeah. God... Is that true? You know
what
I'm saying?
Sure, sure. So that's, I can give you various verses that talk about how you speak to people with gentleness and speaking the truth in love and all various kinds of things. So, yeah. So you take that into account in someone's background. Timing, you have to take more time with people who have been wounded, the way you speak and all kinds of things, right?
Yeah.
So in one sense, Phil, I have to... Because I was raised with a good father. If I'm telling somebody what you're doing is wrong, knock it off. But I'm speaking from my background, which is that's not a value judgment on your worth as a human being. That's you're doing something wrong, knock it off. And when I did something wrong, which was like all the time, my parents disciplined me, and then they gave me a hug and we moved on. They didn't remind me of it. They didn't rub my face in it. So, but not everybody has my background. So I have to speak to people, and often I have to say, now I want you to know that, this is not, I'm not saying you're worthless. I'm saying this has to stop. Fix this. We'll move beyond. I'll never remind you of it again. So you take that into account. You don't speak. Somebody, they got a great background, good, healthy understanding. I could be blunt to the point. Do that. Knock it off. Don't ever do that again. And we move on. I don't have to sugarcoat it, right? So you learn people. You got to learn where people are at.
Yeah, I was thinking of my cousin because he had a lot harder life than I did. And so I've been trying to encourage him in different things, but he almost like doesn't want to receive it. Like, doesn't want to believe it.
Sure.
But I wanted to give it to him, but not to, I don't want him to be like, hey, well, that wasn't your life, you know.
Yeah, so you got a revelation at the end of the day. Mm-hmm. So only God can open people's eyes. Flesh and blood didn't reveal it, but my Father in heaven. That's true on any level. God needs to open people's eyes by a miracle.
I think you touched on it mostly with Tony's question, but even like if a door is closed for family curses, like I noticed like in my life, just my dad and my grandfather, the more I learned about him, my dad didn't really know him, that the same was repeated in me. But in breaking that in deliverance, is it common for children to still be tempted in that certain realm, even though there's not a curse, but it's still like a
maybe
general temptation?
Sure, it's possible. So it's not, obviously not a given, but yeah, that is the point of a family curse, is to create vulnerabilities in them. So and now I could tell you stories of, I preach on curses of people who never knew their father, and when they meet him in their 40s, they have the same addictions, they have the same patterns, they have the same, you're divorced, I'm divorced, you went to prison for a violent, I went to prison for a violent, you know, on and on. So it's a vulnerability, yes. So, but you, righteous living gives your children a better chance. So, but every child has to choose for themselves. You know, you can be the best parent in the world. Your kids still have to make their own choices. That's up to them. Somebody else, Tony?
How do you break the victim mentality?
Well, it's by a recognition. Victim mentality is completely unproductive. Doesn't, how many successful victims do you know? Right? There is no, you'll never find a book in the library of successful victims in the world. The top 10 victims in the world, doesn't happen. So you need to recognize that. Victims are always in poverty. Victims are always miserable. You know, on and on and on. So it's a recognition. So victim mentality doesn't work. So I don't want to live like that. This is what he said is, my name is painful. I don't want to keep living that way. So you, by recognition and then responsibility. A victim is someone who takes no responsibility. It's everybody else's fault. It's a conspiracy. You know, you don't understand. You misunderstood me. But you, responsibility is the key. Identifying and responsibility breaks the curse of victimhood. Somebody else.
So can you unpack a little bit how, when you're either preaching or dealing with new converts, how you just explain on an understandable level the difference between deliverance and salvation?
Well, salvation is a right relationship with God. So in other words, the moment that you pray, all your past sins are forgiven and they'll never be brought up again. But it's the, you know, in I use various images to speak to about people about the effects. If your arm your arm was broken. We get you in a hospital, put a cast on it. It is now fixed, but there's residual damage that takes time to heal. That's kind of the effects of sin. So the fact that you are working through pain and trauma, bad decisions, et cetera, those are effects. That has nothing to do with your standing with God or whether or not God says you are forgiven. The bone has to heal, right? It just takes time. You got to work that through. So that's kind of how I explain it in general. So you can be, the fact that you have a struggle doesn't mean that you're not saved. There's a difference. Now, if you choose, you continue to live in sin, you choose it, then that will, you don't have to stay saved. You can walk away if you want. But it's not a matter of, I have a problem in my life, right? Somebody cut me off in traffic and I said a bad word, so therefore I am not a Christian in any way. That's the difference. What Jesus explained to Peter in those days, they didn't have shoes, they didn't have clothes, they wore sandals, they didn't have paving. So you took a bath, remember, is let me wash your feet. And then, no, you can't wash my feet. If I can't wash your feet, yeah, I got no part. Then give me the whole bath. And he said, no, if you've been bathed, if you had a bath, and then your friend says, come over for dinner, you walk to your friend, you just had a bath, what is the problem? Your feet are dirty. So when you get there, wash your feet. You don't need a bath again. Can I borrow your bathroom? You are washed. That's how you look at it. So the daily, we said something stupid, we had a bad thought, that's defilement. That's why we have altar calls at the end of service. God speaks to us, I'm going to deal with that, I'm going to pray. But that doesn't mean that you're not saved. Now, if you continue, then yes, you can lose your salvation by choice over time. That's the difference. Yep. Ben?
So at what point, like when you're trying to help someone, at what point do you make the call, okay, this is where I can't help you anymore myself personally, now you have to trust God? At what point do you normally come to that conclusion?
Number one, Ben, that's why you pray for wisdom. I pray for wisdom every day. Because so much of dealing with people is you sense it, you feel it. It's not a manual, it's not an app. I just feel this is not, there's no more productivity by keeping on in the same pattern. The other thing is that when guys are inexperienced, that's the value of getting advice. Because people are very similar. You work through a problem. I'm not sure. So then you get advice. This guy, this is what's happening. He's not responding. He's saying, he's doing. Pastor gives you advice. It's not that you're going to have to for the rest of your life. Every time you deal with someone, Pastor, what should I do with this guy? It forms a pattern. The next time you meet someone like that, he's like the last guy. So now I know what to do. And then it's only when it's a trickier situation. I thought this was a dude, it's actually a woman. Okay, now that's different, right? So you're learning that. So then now it becomes a matter of both. I have templates from the past, and then I feel. And then it's logic. If you're like, for, you pray with someone and you have called them, had them over for dinner, texted them, 100 times, and they've never come to church. How many free hours do you have in the week? You can't keep doing that. It's a dead loss. So that's it is praying for wisdom, forming templates through advice, and then doing the math, kind of. It's common sense, right? So, when I was a disciple, here's an example, is that I can't remember how it came about, but I started going and visiting somebody in prison to help them. I didn't know them. I for the life of me, I can't remember how that came about. So I'm driving 3 hours each way to go visit this guy when I have very limited time, man. I'm working a full-time job. I'm in a band, Bible study, all my other ministries, and then I'm giving up the little bit of time I have to drive 3 hours to visit this guy. And then when he got out, he didn't want to be saved. So I said, this is not a good use of my time. You know, I don't think prison ministry for me is really what God has for me. That was a common sense. So you, all those things put together, then you come to right conclusions. But at the end of the day, there's only so much you can do for people. I'll do everything I can to help someone, but I will not take responsibility for them. And so someone who, you know, if I'm counseling them and then they come back for the exact same thing, you know, a common question I ask him, did you read the book that I gave you last time? No. There's not much I can do for you. You want me to invest my time to help you. You won't invest your time. It's your marriage. It's your life. You can't even read a book. Then you're not very serious. So then it doesn't make sense for me to keep on. You're asking me to take responsibility for something you won't. Right? So those are a whole bunch of factors. Phil?
I know that a lot of people, maybe most people, like you said, deal with pain. But I think a lot of people don't want to talk about it, you know, especially people you meet, you know, they're just kind of, everything's good, you know, I'm great, whatever. And I'm guessing it's revelation, but how can you help them when you're talking to them to get them to kind of open up or share that, be willing to, you know, deal with it? Is there something you can do?
Yeah, the general rule of thumb is number one, you can't help somebody with something that they're not asking for help. That's the bottom line. So there's all kinds of problems in our church in spite of our superior ministry. That is a joke, by the way. But I don't, my job is not just problem solving, right? Hey, you gotta come here, let me tell you what's wrong with you. You gotta fix this. I have to wait till they want to. But then you have, then apart from that, then you have you know, someone you have close relationship with. Then they come, I got fired. They kicked me out of the band. They asked me not to be a part of that. Like, if you have friendship, relationship that builds trust, have you ever thought in all these problems you were there? Have you ever thought that the suspect list is pretty short? That maybe it's you know, but that's only if you have a relationship. There are people they want to take it upon themselves, a total stranger. Hey, let me tell you what's wrong with you. Fix it. And they go, my work is done.
Yeah.
And then they leave a trail of bodies. So, yeah. Good, good, good. All right. Worthwhile. Let me get these lessons for you.